Father, again, we thank you for this morning, Lord, the feast that you set before us, Lord, that we get a glimpse of your generous heart, Lord, your desire to bless, Lord, to meet the needs of your people, Lord, spiritually, emotionally, Lord, physically, mentally, Lord, you desire to meet all of our needs. You are a great God. Lord, there is nothing that we can need that we cannot find in you. We don't have to go to you for something and then go to somebody else for something else, Lord. You have everything for us, Lord. And Lord, we look this morning, Lord, I confess this morning that I look to you to see what you're going to do in the lives of these ones that have come forward and asked for prayer. Lord, I trust that they came because you led them to come, Lord, and that you would fulfill that for which you had them hunger for, Lord, that you would meet them, Lord. It might be in a different way than they thought, Lord, but they will know that you have met with them, Lord, that you have answered the prayer this morning, Lord. So we commit all these things to you, Lord. We ask that you would just encourage us as we look in the Word, Lord. Teach us what you would have us to learn this morning, Lord. Teach us so that we apply it in our lives, Lord. We don't want to be educated, Lord. We want to be sanctified. So we ask you to do that now in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, come and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go back to Thessalonians, the first book, chapter 4. Let's read the first 12 verses, okay? Read them again. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase the more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. I don't think we'll get to the last three verses, but I read them in the context there. So we're going to back up, and we're going to talk about these verses again, pick up eventually from where we left off last week. I want to look at verse 3, okay? If you look with me in verse 3. For this is the will of God. How wonderful to know the will of God. But there's a greater thing, isn't it? It's to do the will of God. It's wonderful to know the will of God. Sometimes you pray with people, you counsel with people, and they want to know the will of God. And there's more than just knowing the will of God. There's also the timing of God. We can know God's will for something, but it might not be today. It might be for another day. So we not only need to know his will, we need to know when his will is, but then we need to enact. We need to get involved. We need to obey the will of God. This is the will of God. I believe this points first backwards before it points forward. I believe it points backwards to verse 1, the end of verse 1. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And we talked about that, walking and pleasing with God. And walking and pleasing with God. There is, walking is again maturity. We've talked about it and about pleasing God. We urge you and we exhort you that you would walk pleasing with the Lord. So that's the first thing, to walk pleasing with Him, because this is the will of God, is to walk pleasing with Him. And then He brings it down to another level for us. So we are to walk pleasing with God. What is it? It's our sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word is the same as holiness, sanctification. This is being separated from the world. This is having sin taken from us, you know, and walking in purity, being cleansed. So this is the will of God, that you walk pleasing to God. What does it look like to walk pleasing with God? Well, it looks like sanctification. That's what it looks like. This is the will of God, even your holiness, your sanctification. We have need that no one teach us what these things are. We know what it is. Our consciences tell us. Unsaved people know what right and wrong is. We know what it is. This is the will of God, that we walk pleasing before Him. This is our sanctification specifically then, as we look at it specifically in their context for them that Paul puts his finger on. It's sexual immorality. That's what he goes on and says. For this is the will of God. It's your sanctification. What does it look like for you right now? What I want to put my finger on? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. What is that? Again, I'm not going to go into details. We talked about it briefly. But how would it affect you and me? It affects us all the time in every way. It affects us with what we see on TV or what we see on the internet. Remember that word there is the word porneia. That's where the word porn comes from. It's this Greek word, sexual immorality, porneia. So that's the word, and it affects us in all kinds of different situations. That's obvious. But commercials. How about clothing? Clothing we could wear, that affects us. The language of people that we might hang around with or don't want to hang around with it. All these things, there's a certain filth to it. Stay away from filthiness, whatever shape it takes, whether what I'm watching, what I'm wearing, how I talk, who I hang out with, little suggestive things I might say. I mean, it strikes us different ways. But again, I think the strongest is today, it's pornography. Stay away from those things. Just, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that looks like staying away from sexual immorality. It is living together outside of wedlock, having sex together outside of wedlock. I don't care what the world says. This is wrong. This is, God doesn't change. He is not a man that He should lie or that He should change. He isn't. This is what He said. This is wrong. Don't do it. Jesus took it higher. He said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust upon her or vice versa, he's already committed it in his heart. He lifted the level higher. We're to guard ourselves, watch ourselves. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, be careful, little ears, what you hear. So these things come at us from different directions. But this is the world. The world is put so much emphasis on the physical outside. It's all, everything's drawn to the physical outside. And we're physical for 90 years, and then we're not. And then we're for the endless number of years. You could say a billion, but that's a lie, because a billion is a finite number. We've got an infinite number to be eternal. And so we must be careful. So it's all these different things, watching, walking, talking with the world. We're to be separated from those things. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He goes on in verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess. Again, possess means to control. It means to have the ownership of. It means to have the, in a sense, the dictatorship of. You know, it possess. That's what it means. It means what it means to possess. So he goes on in verse 4. That each of you should know how. There's a knowing how. Do you know how? Know how to do what? Know how to possess your vessel. Now I ask myself, thinking about this, why did Paul use the word vessel? Didn't he know there's another word called body? You know, wouldn't have that been an easier word to use, body? A vessel has a certain image attached to it. And you've already come up with it. A vessel holds something. That's what the vessel is for. The vessel itself isn't important. It is, but it isn't. But it's only important because what's inside of it. And when we make the vessel more glorious than what's inside, we got a problem. When we emphasize the vessel instead of what's inside of the vessel, we got a problem. We're getting things turned upside down. And this is what happens with this culture, is everything's turned upside down. The vessel is what is important. Inside doesn't matter. You can do anything you want to. Everything's acceptable. It doesn't matter what's on the inside. It's how you look on the outside. Are you happy? You know, are you rich? Are you, you know, whatever, beautiful? Are you thin? Are you this? Are you that? This is what it matters. And so Paul, by the Spirit, says vessel. There's, again, God's very specific. He makes us think on these things, to possess his own vessel. Again, it's you can't possess someone else's. You can't even possess your wife's in that sense, and your wife can't necessarily yours, although there's a sharing there that one doesn't have authority over the other or the other, but they kind of neutralize each other out, don't they? That there's a great union in this, submission in all these things. But Paul's led by the Spirit to use the word vessel instead of body. He's familiar with the word body. He uses it all over the place in the epistles. He uses it. But the Spirit is pointing to something. And again, that something is that our bodies are a vessel. They are a container for something that is more glorious. It is a vessel. And that vessel, we're supposed to learn how to possess it. Do you know how to keep under your body? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, I keep under my body. Unless you got the old King James, then it's I keep my body under. It flips it around. But do we keep our bodies under? Do we tell our bodies what to do, or do our appetites drive us and whatever my instinct is, whatever my drive is, whatever my desire or lust is, I fulfill that. We must know, as Christians, we must know how to possess our vessel. Okay? That's this thing here. How to possess our vessels. We must know that. Am I learning how to possess my vessel, or don't I care? I just want to live my life and please myself. That's why it said in the first verse that we walk pleasing to God and not to us. We must learn how to possess our own vessels. A wonderful word, to possess our vessels. The emphasis then is what's inside the vessel. Now what's in there? I'm going to cheat, and we're going to drop to verse 8 just to fill in the blank. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who also gives us his Holy Spirit. That's what's in there. You know, the alabaster box that was broken, remember, in the Gospels? It wasn't the alabaster box that was precious, was it? It never says it's always the precious ointment. It was the perfume that was inside. It cost a year's worth of wage. I don't know what you make a year, but if you and I were like this woman, 100% of what we made would go to the Lord. I don't know what we'd live on. Kids would have to go to work. But that's what this cost this woman. It was 1 year's wage that she broke. But again, it was what was inside it, precious. See, that's what God cares about, is our spirits. So that's why Paul uses that we would learn how to possess our vessel, because inside the vessel is the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I think I probably have it written someplace if I can find it, but I don't know. Yeah, here it is. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. It's all about him. So we are a vessel. We are to learn to possess our vessel, how to discipline it, so that what is inside, the Holy Spirit, would come out, that the excellency would be towards God. It would be Godward. It would look like God. You would look like God. You would be Godward. There would be something different about you, that the excellency would be of God and not of us, that we wouldn't get all the glory. And yet that's what we spend all our time on, is our glory. So much time on our glory. So these are lovely verses. They're challenging, but they're wonderful. So we must learn and know how to possess our body. So those are just quick steps through there that this is the will of God. What is the will of God? That we walk and we walk pleasing to God. What does that look like? Well, it means sanctification, being made holy, being conformed to His image. What does that look like? Well, specifically for these folks, it was sexual immorality because it was rampant in the Roman Empire. It was normal. There was nothing that was looked down upon. It was normal life. This is what you did. It was like going out to eat supper. That's how common it was, going out to have a meal. And he said, no, you can't do that because that's not what God looks like. Marriage is holy. And we learn about that. Of all the sins that are committed, the sin that has to do with sexual immorality is against the body. It is specifically mentioned that it is the one to be careful of all. I mean, we're careful all of them, but it's specified out that way. So this is what we've learned then, because we are to learn then, in order not to fulfill those things, we must learn how to possess your vessel. Learn what your weaknesses are. Learn what your trigger points are. Learn how it is you get led astray. What is it? Learn what trips your temper. Learn how to, you know, not to respond to that. Learn how to say no if that's a situation. I'm always a yes man. I've got to learn to say no, or whatever it is. Learn how to possess your body. We're all different. I maybe haven't touched anything for anybody in here in those little headings, but God knows, you know, where your weaknesses are, what your trip points are, whether it's lusting or whether it's temper or whether it's whatever it is, laziness or whatever. Learn how to possess that, because your vessel has a treasure in it. And that treasure will never come out, will never be seen, unless we walk this way. That the excellency may be of Him, of the Holy Spirit, and not of us. That God might get the credit. That the world would see that there's something different about your life. And that's all these verses kind of tie in that way, that there's something different about your life. This is what we're to see on that. So moving down to verse 5, it goes in, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. We emphasized that last week, so I'm kind of catching up now. That first part there was almost all introduction. This is kind of a little bit of last week. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So we shouldn't live that way if we know God. Again, there's a distinction there. Don't live like the Gentiles because they don't know God. Live like God because you know God. There's the balance. You know, we shouldn't live this way. We should live that way. Again, someone once said, if you are convicted of being a Christian and thrown into court for being a Christian in a country where it's illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I hope so. You know, I hope there would be for me, for all of us, that there would be enough that we would be convicted. So these are the things. It tells us in Colossians that do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey them in the lust thereof. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. We're not to do that. That cannot be. Not in passions of the lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Am I knowing God? If I am knowing God, it will be known. Okay? I can't hide it. If I am knowing God, and that's a present tense, that's an action move, knowing God. If I'm knowing Him, it's got to come out of me. You know, I've got to be being changed. And if I'm not being changed, I'm not spending time with God. This is evident. This is the Spirit that He's given to us. So these are again, wonderful things. God's will in the power of the new birth is to deliver the believer from such habitual sinning. This is His will, that He would deliver us from habitual sinning. We're not saved just to live like we've always lived. There's got to be a change. There has to be. Life or death must put on life. Darkness must put on light. Hate must put on love. I mean, there's got to be these changes. There's got to be a change. There's verses we could look at, but again, the time evaporates from us. Anyway, so there's got to be these changes. Again, this lust is an affection of the mind. It's a passionate desire. There's verses we could go to. But God's will in the power of the new birth, His will in saving us is that we would be changed, right? We would be changed. Remember, the disciples all of a sudden stood up on the day of Pentecost. These men who were hiding away hours before are now bold as lions, and they step out amongst thousands and they challenge them and they accuse these men. They just didn't preach like, you know what? You guys are struggling. You need to be saved. You know, Jesus loves you. And if you surrender your life to him and you come forward and sign the card or do whatever, if you do these things and you give your life to Jesus, confess your sins, he'll forgive you. They didn't just do that. They said, you killed him. You killed the Lord of glory. These were the men that Peter was hiding from days before because he was afraid. They said, you killed the Lord of glory. His blood will be upon your hands and your children's hands, just as you said it would be. They said they would accept it, and they did. So this is the challenge. Man, what a change. What happened? They were born again. There's got to be a difference. There's got to be a new birth. There's got to be a change. I can't say I'm saved and look the same. Something's got to be different in my life by the power of the Spirit. There must be something different. So God's will in the power of the new birth is to deliver the believer from habitual sinning. The believer should not, must not act like a non-believer. Why? Because the believer knows God. This is why, that we know him. We know God. A holy life, a disciplined life, is evidence that I know God. A disciplined life. It's a dangerous thing. But we have to discipline ourselves. Paul said again, I keep my body under. I beat it into subjection are some of the looser translations of that. He was disciplined, man, and I must be disciplined. We all must be disciplined. The believer, again, we must discipline our life. This is evidence that one knows God. We are to know and we are to live a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, he who in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Everything isn't new. You realize when it says all things are new, it doesn't mean everything's new. It's still me. It's still you. I still am married. I still have the same job. I might still have the same temptations. I might still have the same weaknesses. But God is there. My sin is gone from me. I am released. I am set free. There is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I remember waking up in the morning, so discouraged and so filled with sin and so depressed by it, especially on Monday morning after the long weekend, which for me started on Thursday night, because I could stay up all night and still work all day Friday and still be able to keep going. But that was gone. All of a sudden it was gone. And the depression was gone and peace was there and love was there. It was different. So all things, although we're still the same, I still lived in the same house. I still had the same job. It was still me. I still had the same temptations, but man, something was new. There was a new power in me. There was a new desire in me. There was a new love in me. There was a new life in me. There was hope in me where I never had hope before. Man, everything was new, though it all wasn't new, but everything was new. So that's what it is. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. It's wonderful. So have I had a life-changing encounter with the living God? Do I show fruit unto repentance? This is what the Gentiles, they don't know this. The worldly ones, they don't know this. Quit looking for their approval. They don't know this stuff. Look for God's approval. That's who we want to look for, his approval. The believer knows God. The believer knows a holy life. The believer knows a disciplined life. This is evidence that we know God. We are to know and we are to live a changed life. So have I had this? Yes, I trust I have. Unbelievers have not known him, but you and I know him. So that's again verse 5. That all comes out of verse 5. Not in the passions of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, again with sexual immorality. It was a big problem there. He wouldn't put his finger on that in this church, I don't believe. He'd put something else on his finger, or put his finger on something else in this church. It might be busyness of life. You know, going crazy with schedules. That might be what he puts his finger on. It might be on competitiveness. It might be, I don't know what it's on, the love of money and whatever. I don't know. But this is what it was for them. This was what he put his finger on. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. What an interesting word. The Lord is the avenger. The word to take advantage of means to go beyond. To go over. You've crossed the line. This is mine, this is yours, and you've crossed over and taken something that's mine. Now that can happen in other things in our life. It can be careful for fleshly ambitions that push other people out of the way so I can have precedence. Philippians 2 said, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. you know, thought it not, Robbie, but let each esteem the other person better than themselves. See, that otherwise I could cross over the line, and I'm sure I have crossed over the line, and you folks have forgiven me. But be careful for youthful and for any ambition, you know, or pushingness, and that let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But anyway, that's the word about crossing over, taking advantage. It means to cross over. It's used metaphorically of overstepping one's limit. We shouldn't do that. Don't defraud. Again, that means to take something for personal gain or pleasure that wasn't yours. You've taken it from them. Why? Here's the warning. Because there is an avenger. You do not want God for an avenger. He is unmistakably the greatest avenger. He does not miss one jot or one tittle. He has everything. He knows exactly what he's doing, who did it, and what he will mete out. God is the avenger. That's what it says. Should not take advantage. Don't step over the line, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and as we've testified to you. God is the avenger, primarily one who extracts a penalty from a person. An avenger is a punisher. It's used in Romans 13 about the civil authority, that the law is an avenger, and they execute their judgments, and they are the avenger. It's used that way. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, it's used specifically that God is an avenger. So first we have the government, social out there. They have avengers. Be careful. Then it mentions God himself being avenger regarding this particular sin. Hebrews 13, 4, where it specifically points out that immorality and defilement within the marriage union will become the avenger. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, should be undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The word is avenge. Specifically points that out. Marriage is holy. Be careful with it. Romans 12:19 then, it says, beloved, this is where we're avengers. But actually, we're not avengers, because this is what it says. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So of avenging, we do not avenge ourselves. God's the avenger. Let him do it. Recompense is the Lord's. He will do it. We don't have to do it. So that's the verse 6. Verse 7, moving down then to verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanliness or uncleanness, but he called us in holiness. So God did call us. If you're born again, God called you, and he called you unto holiness, to be like him. Now, in the Greek, it's a little bit different. By the way, this is the third time in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 7 that he uses the word sanctification or holiness. They are the same word in the Greek. It means, again, to be separated unto God. God has separated us unto himself, separated us from sin, separated us from the world, separated us from self. He's separated us unto himself. This is the third time he uses the word. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but he's called us in holiness. The picture of this in the Greek is actually that God has called us into holiness. If I had a Bible and I could take this ribbon and put it in the Bible, it's in. God has called us into holiness. Holiness is a state that already exists. We're called into it, and we must be conformed to it. But the work isn't done yet. That's what sanctification is. The work has to be done in us. God isn't creating a new holiness for us. There is a holiness, and he's called us into this sphere of holiness, to come into holiness, to come into this through sanctification or in sanctification. That's what that word means. And so again, look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness. God didn't call us to laziness. God did not call us to self-centeredness. God did not call us to lusting. God did not call us to perversion. God did not call us to be fighting. God did not call us to on and on and on. What he did call us to is he's called us on to holiness. He didn't call me to be lazy. He didn't call me to pamper myself. He didn't call me to just that I can have my way and please myself. He called me onto holiness. This is what he's called me for. When he called, we answer. And if we say yes, it's yes to holiness. It's yes to the crucified life. It's yes to all that Jesus wants in our life. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's liberating and it's free and there's no condemnation in them to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's a wonderful place to be. There's no bigotry there. There's no judgmentalism there. There's no criticalness there. There's no divisiveness there. This is what it is. God's called us into holiness. And if I'm in there by the grace of God, then I want to be conformed to what that holiness looks like. If I am in there and I'm bickering all the time, I got a problem because it doesn't match up with the atmosphere that God has called me into, this atmosphere, this sphere of holiness where God dwells and peace exists. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. If that isn't what I'm experiencing in my heart, I'm missing something because God has called me. If I'm saved, He's called me into that. Am I in it? Are we in it? This is our challenge. And it's a great challenge. So when God called us into this, God called us into Himself in holiness. This holiness is a direct result of the life of God dwelling in the believer and the believer dwelling in Him. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I'm in you, and we're all mixed up. We're all one together. And this is what it is. This life is a result, direct result of the life of God dwelling in the believer by the power of the Spirit. This is why we're conformed to a family likeness. There must be a family likeness about it. We are made in the image of God, are we not? Not outwardly, but on the inward, we're to be like Him. You know, I guess dads love to look at their children and say, hey, he looks like me. You know, it's interesting. I've watched a couple generations. I'm not much older than that. But I can see kids that walk just like their dads walk. For some reason, I notice walks, and I can kind of mimic walks. There are certain people I can imitate their walks, and if you knew them and I walked, you'd know who I was walking like. Atlanta, well, she sees it once in a while. I'll walk like somebody. But it's funny to watch their children, especially the sons, because they walk just like the dads walked. You know. But that's what spiritual life is supposed to be. We're supposed to walk like Dad. Like God, this is what it's about, to walk like Him. We're made in His image. Verse 29 of chapter 8 of Romans, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is going to have a whole host of brothers. All the sisters are going to be brothers. Wonderful. Whatever that is, maybe not though, because there's no male nor female, so whatever we are, we are. But we're all the same when we get there. But we're going to look like Him. This is what we have in common. We're all going to look like Him. He hath predestined us to be conformed to His image. We have been called into holiness. Leviticus tells us in the 31st chapter that, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, separate yourselves from everything else unto God, and you shall be holy, because I am holy. If we're His, we're to be like Him. Oh, if our children were just like us. Oh, maybe that's the problem. Maybe they are like us. The effects of the gospel are holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, to be holy, because He's holy. And again, this is what He's called us onto. He's called us into sanctification. He's called us in holiness into Himself. This is what we're to do. This is why we are called to walk worthy. Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you've been called. Walk worthy of it, because it's God. We're to walk like Him. In the second chapter of Thessalonians 12, it says, walk pleasing unto God. And then we read it here in the fourth chapter again. Walk pleasing with God. These are our commands, to walk that way with God. So it's wonderful. Finally, the eighth verse. Therefore, he who rejects this. Okay, what I've just said, if I've articulated it well, that to know the Lord is to be conformed into His image. And oh, what deliverance there is. What joy there is to be at peace with God. What a way to live. You know, yeah, there's trials. We're going to have the same trials as everybody else, but we're not going to walk them alone. And trials have a purpose in our life, where for the unbeliever, they're just misery. For us, they're wonderful things. We find the Lord there. We find discipline there. We find growth there. We find so much there. So verse 8 again, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Many thought they were rejecting Paul. That's what they thought. They were rejecting Paul. Oh, he's just a man. You be careful. That man might be bringing the word of the Lord. Might be. And then you don't just reject the man. This is what it says. He who rejects has also, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Okay, they're rejecting God. And we can find that in a lot of different verses, that same thing. Reject means to despise. That's the way the King James has it well. It signifies to put as of no value. What this person's saying has no value to me. I could care less. I'm not listening. It has no value to me. That's what it means to despise it or to reject it. That's what it means. He who rejects Paul actually was rejecting God. Look at Luke 10. I got to turn you at least to one verse, sorry. Luke 10. And then I'll quote maybe another verse. But Luke 10 and verse 16. Jesus said, he who hears you hears me. Is that interesting? He's talking to these disciples, these early followers of him, and he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he also rejects him who sent me. So that's a big deal. It isn't just the word of man, if it's of God. It's God that you reject, and not just Jesus. It's the Spirit, and it's the Father. The triune God has been rejected because we've shunned his word when he's spoken unto us. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. It doesn't matter if it makes me happy or not, or if it goes against me or not. That's not what God measures. Oh, I'm going to tell Tom this, but no, he might not like that, so I won't tell him that. I'll tell him this. God doesn't take that into his balances to decide what to do. He tells us the truth is what he does. So again, if we reject this, like he said, if you do not hear them, you have not heard me. And if you don't hear them, you don't hear him who has sent me. It says it again in Thessalonians. We're there, chapter 2, verse 13. Let's read that one. Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it really is, as it is in truth, it is the word of God, which effectually will work in you. It was the word of God. So this is what he's saying, again, back to verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but he rejects God. And then he gives us a little heading of who this God is. Rejects God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. See, God commands certain things of us, and then he gives us the power to obey it. He commanded them, what is spoken to you, obey it. I urge you, I exhort you to do these things, but you're not going to do them in your own power. We sang a song, it's not I, but it's Christ. And so God says, this is how you must live, like this. You must be holy like I am holy, but you can't do it. You got no hope of doing it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. So this wonderful, what a wonderful bookend here this one is. But God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing. We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit to live the Christian life. The goodness of God to us is that he has given us the Holy Spirit. Again, God will only accept us on certain terms, but he's given us the Spirit to work out those terms. As far as the outward life, sanctification, being holy, for he is holy. He commands, and then he gives the power to obey his commands. This is our God. He's wonderful. John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. God has given you an anointing, and it abides in you. And this anointing will teach you everything. You don't have need that someone would teach you what right and wrong is. You know what right and wrong is. And so, but God's given you the anointing. He's commanded it, and then he's given you the anointing. In Galatians 4:6, I love the verse. You're familiar with it. Because you are sons. Now that's interesting. Because you're sons, God gave you the Spirit. He didn't say he gave you the Spirit because you're sons. He said, because you are sons, I'm going to give you the Spirit. Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Yes, Father. And it just doesn't mean cuddling up saying, I want to be like Dad. I want to be like God. Because we are sons, because of that, God put His Spirit within us that we might cry out and have a relationship, Abba, Father, 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 Father. And there's this filial, there's this family love there. Oh, Father, to call our God, to call God Father. What greater gift is there to call God Father? Because you are sons, God hath given unto us the Spirit of His Son. And because I have the Son, something in me cries out, Father. And I want to be conformed like Him. Matt talked about his son following him around. Dad, Dad, Dad. He wants to be like Dad. And if I'm the Lord's, He's given me His Spirit. If I'm a son, He's poured out His Spirit into my heart, and I'm crying out, Father, I want to be like You. I want to be like You. Make me like You. This is what it cries out, to be like You. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come unto you. We must have the Spirit to have the power. Back again in reference to Acts chapter 5, a little bit different subject, going back to one when it says that if you reject, you don't reject me, you reject God. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied in Acts chapter 1, it's verse 4. Acts chapter 5, verse 4, Peter says, you didn't lie to me. You lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit is who you lied to. The Spirit is wonderful. Anyway, so here we are, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. Only then is when you've received the Holy Spirit. Then you shall receive power, that sin will be broken in your life. Things will change. Personalities will change. Things that cause me to stumble will be changed. I have no power over them till I know the Holy Spirit. But as I walk in Him and obey Him, I become stronger, because I can grieve the Spirit. I can quench the Spirit. Don't do it. That's what all this is all about. Walk pleasing unto God. Walk pleasing unto Him, into sanctification, in holiness. Learn how to possess your vessel. Your bodies. Learn how to control your bodies. Learn how to be the dictators of your body. Learn how to do these things. Because we've been called into holiness. So these are wonderful things. This is our empowering promise. The presence of God in our life. We're nothing without God in our life. A Christian isn't a Christian because he comes to church. You know, any more than, as we all heard, if you go to McDonald's, you become a hamburger. You know, or in a barn, you become a horse. You know, we've heard it 1,000 times. But we're not Christians because we show up here. People that come to church, that don't make them Christians. We better be Christians before we get here. Or when we get here, I better become a Christian. Matt invited us this morning onto repentance. Lord, if I don't know You, He'll take me just as I am. If I just embrace Jesus, just as I am at any moment, He will take me if I truly surrender to Him and mean business to Him. This is our empowering, the presence of God in our life, power to overcome. Power to work out holiness. Power to walk pleasing to God. Power to live a pleasing life. Power to live with victory over sin. Power to live with victory over self-centeredness. Power, power, power. This is our inheritance of children of God. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? It is he who believes and is believing and has received. Remember, believing is an action verb. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Why do I believe? Because He's come into me. It's not some mental assent that I've come to. It's something I've received on the inside. So wrapping this all up, the Holy Spirit has been given to us primarily to enable us to live holy lives. He hasn't been given to us primarily so I can do healings, or you can do healings, or you can prophesy, or that you can do whatever it is, all those other things. Those are all true. Those are all good. But primarily, first off, it's that you and I would be holy. If I am not holy and I function with some magical gifts, there's a problem with it. You better not be receiving it if it comes not from a vessel of holiness. Must be careful. Primarily, He is the Holy Spirit because He's holy. And what the Spirit, it emulates what it is. It's holiness. Within the Spirit, there's all kinds of power. Power to do miracles untold. He can put power in a handkerchief. He can put power in shadows. He can do all, you know, as far as healing, He can do all kinds of other things like that. But His emphasis is holiness. So He's called the Holy Spirit. Only a life and a living belief in the gospel, which leads to the relationship with Christ, has the inherent power to transform. Only as my believing connects me to a living Christ, I have a living relationship. The Gentiles did not know God. You and I know God. It connects us to the living source. We're one with Him, and it changes us and conforms us. This is what it does. No other religion or belief system in the world, regardless of what it is, even if it's, quote, Christian, but it's only a belief system, a religion. No other belief system or religion in the world can deal with the fallen nature of man, because it cannot be resurrected. It cannot be made good. It cannot be changed, because it's dead and it's filthy. It must be new. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can make us new. Only Jesus can do that. So none of those other ones work. It's only the Christianity, real Christianity, that works. It's wonderful. So this is the great miracle of redemption, as Leonard Ravenhill said, that God can take an unholy man or woman, unholy, take them out of a sinful world, make them holy, put them back into a sinful world, and then keep them holy. This is the gospel for us. And this is you know, what Paul is talking about again in these wonderful verses. Therefore, he is not rejecting man, he's rejecting God, who gives us the Holy Spirit. So there are a lot of wonderful verses in there. And anyway, may the Lord be praised, and may I learn to fulfill all God's desire to walk in holiness, because that's what we've been called to. And the evidence is a holy life. We need the Spirit to do it, and it's liberating. You know, we sometimes get the view like, oh, that doesn't sound like much fun, and I don't, you know. No, that's where it's all at. That's where joy is there. You know, Paul sang in prison. Philippians, what's the covering, the title of the Philippian epistle? It's the book of rejoicing. How did it begin? Paul got whipped to death, sat in a prison at midnight rejoicing. Out of that birthed the Philippian church. Yeah. A little different than I would react. But that's what got birthed. That's why it's the epistle of joy and of rejoicing. It was birthed that way as Paul was beaten and persecuted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this Sunday, Lord, for one another. Lord, as we move from this text, Lord, going forward into the love of the brethren, Lord, we just thank you that we've had this opportunity this Sunday to get together and to love one another. Lord, none of us are perfect or even look close to perfect, but Lord, we love you and we want to love one another. Lord, we pray that you would work these things out in our life that we've read about today, that we've heard about today, that you've challenged us with today. Lord, that we would know practical holiness, that we would have a new desire, Lord, a new filling of the Holy Spirit that would take hold of our obstacles and strangle them. Lord, that you would give us the power to kick them out of our circle. Lord, that you would just be glorified and lifted up, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives, Lord, this week. And Lord, forever. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here this morning. Thank you that we've, Lord, asked you to come and pray for us. Lord, we believe that you are working in our lives. So we just commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.